Announcements. Pastor's going to start a series on worship next week. So it'll be up here. Everyone else will be back up here. It starts next week. I don't remember any other announcements I was supposed to make. If you want in on the child thing, it's downstairs. Anyway, Psalm 1. As we finish up talking about translations today. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your gift to us to be able to read it in our own language. And Lord, bless it to us as we endeavor to learn it today. Amen. Well, as all of you must know by now, I'm a clockmaker. So when it comes to being able to speak with any degree of intelligence, it's probably I can talk about a clock better than I can talk about anything else. Now, how many of you know anything about clocks? A couple of you do. Let's see if I can get that to stand there. Can you see that already? Well, does that look like this? Right? That looks like this? Somewhat? What's different? Not much. A couple things have changed since I made that one. Now, looks like the same maker made both, right? Well, how do we speak? How do we communicate about a clock? Anyone know why a clock's called a clock? Clock works. Now, if you go and visit a lighthouse, you're going to find that inside a lighthouse, most of them have been taken out now, but they have what they call clockworks inside of a lighthouse. Did you know that? Lighthouse keeper had to wind the clock, and the light goes around in circles, and this clockwork ran it. Now, why do they call it a clockworks? Oh, because it has a bunch of gears in it, right? Well, so you think the word clock came from a bunch of gears? Because your wristwatch doesn't have many gears in it, most of them. It's not a clock either, it's a watch. The word clock comes from the word bell. See? Bell. Now, if it doesn't have a bell, is it still a clock? Well, from my standpoint, no, it's not. It's a timepiece. A timepiece is different than a clock. Your wristwatch is a timepiece. But when you look at there's no clock in here for obvious reasons. When you look at the clock on the wall that doesn't have a bell, you call it a clock, right? But if you lived in 1200 and someone said the word essentially what we use for clock, you'd think bell, probably like up on the top of a tower somewhere. And, toll the bells when someone dies, you toll the bells at the noon hour, you toll the bells whenever you were supposed to toll the bells when church starts, etc., 1, 2, 3. And so the first clocks came about and were put in these bell towers. So the two words merged. But we got a different word now. Word clock means something different than it did in 1200. Well, So we got to even define what the word clock means before we can start. Now, any of you know anything about the workings of the clock movement? Well, let's start with this. This one here on the wall, and this one here standing up. I built them both, right? Could you say that? What does built mean? What does it mean when I say I built that clock and I built this clock? Now, that clock was built in about 2000. And probably if we could turn it around and look at it, it would have the name Gerhard Hartwigs on the back of it. This clock says D.L. Fessett on the back of it. Well, I just told you I built both of them. This one has my name on it, that one has his name on it. 2000, I retired his stamp, but I didn't use it anymore. But he died in 1997. Well, Mr. Chevy died a long time ago too, but you still drive cars with Chevy on it. That didn't bother me any. This clock here, now, Ashley drilled the plates here, the plates in the front. And Seth, he put the finish on. And I think Zach Peters cut this escape wheel here, and I think Ashley pretty much cut these other gears in it, and this guy named Rick worked on this part here, and the shafts, Aaron built them, but I set up the machine, and I made this part here.
But you had to put them together to make them.
No, I sent them to a guy named Dan, and Dan put them together. And did I build this clock?
You're the mind partly.
Partly. Now, did you build your house? You built your house, right, Oz? No. You built your house, but you built your house too. Did you build your house?
No.
No? You had it built, right? So when a person says, we just built this house, do they mean they literally went out there and drove the nails in? Well, Ozzy means that. I built a house in Utah, I meant that. But, so what does it mean? Did I build this? Yeah, I built it. Did I build it? No, I didn't build it. So, man, you know, we got the same language in the same time period. I still can't communicate with you. And we haven't even begun to talk about this thing. Now, I'll send a clock out occasionally when I have trouble and say this little pin right here falls out. No, this pin right here falls out and the clock won't stop striking. Well, that doesn't take long to drive you crazy. So you say, well, I better rectify that situation. So all you need to do is put this little pin back in there. Well, any half-wit can do that. But I got to be able to tell you where that pin goes. Now, you know what this part's called? It's called a rack hook. Or it's called a drop weaver. It means nothing to you, right? But if I say the part that looks like an Alibaba sword. See? It looks like an Alibaba sword. So, yeah, you may not know who Alibaba was. So, how do I communicate with you? Oh, it's too small. You see it? Can you see it? It looks like an Alibaba sword. Now, this is my movement. You know, it's exclusive to my predecessor and I. We're the only ones that really made a part like that look like an Alibaba sword. So a little bit of us is on that, you know? So I can't use that for anyone else. This is specific to this. It's the Alibaba sword. So then I can begin to communicate with a customer. But where does it go from translation to interpretation? Is not calling it the Alibaba sword, is that a translation or an interpretation? Becomes an interpretation. Now, if I'm writing a treatise on clocks, I may or may not give you that interpretation. But if I wrote a treatise on clocks, and someone else comes along and wants to write commentary on it, they'll have footnotes. Right? Now, we can go farther in this illustration. Now, on the right-hand lower side of the clock, this part right here, is this little thing. It's called paw. A ratchet. The ratchet is on the wheel. Sound like a ratchet? You use a ratchet every day, right? Like a ratchet? Now, it's called a ratchet and paw or a ratchet and dog.
Why, I don't know why it's called a dog. It's called a dog, you know?
Or it's called a click. Now, if you were going to translate that, if you were going to use that term, what term would you use? That little part there. Well, there's one thing neat about the word click and the word ratchet, especially the word click. It's an example of what we call onomatopoeia. Do you have any clue what onomatopoeia is? It's a cool sounding word, that's for sure. What is onomatopoeia?
Whatever does it sound like exactly?
Click is that, isn't it? Click, 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 click. Ratchet. It kind of sounds like what it is. Now, if you were going to translate that, now in England they use the word paw more than they use the word click. If you were going to translate that to another language, how would you convey onomatopoeia? You may or may not be able to do that, right? Oh, man. So when we read Psalms in English, we're missing something, right? Maybe, maybe not. Now this, I can't even talk about this straight. You know, it's a clock key, right? No, it's a crank. And what's the difference? Need a key, right? That's a clock key too, but it goes to the door of a clock. Well, it could go to the door of anything, I guess. This is my car key. And it has Chevy emblem on it too. He's been dead a long time. This doesn't look anything like... Oh, it does kind of look like it has a hole in the end. It goes on and you turn it. Well, it is a key. It's also a crank. So I say, hand me that key over there. And he goes, I don't see any key. Well, the key's supposed to have two sides to it. So you twist it like that. The crank is like that. Well, crank. Well, you got a crankshaft in your car, right?
Well, no, that's the way you started your old Chevy.
That's right. And you crank the Chevy to start it. Crank. And about the time the guy says, oh, well, that's not a key, that's a crank. I said, don't make me cranky, all right? Give me the key. So,
are you cranky today?
I could be. But all of a sudden I'm using the same word to mean something different. Now it's a word play, right? But that's a pun. And you know what 2/3 of a pun is, right? P-U. Okay, so we come to this translation. Psalm 1. And we don't get too far before we get into some strange things. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I get to the second word. By the way, is this a, how blessed, is that a question mark? Or is that a declarative sentence? Or, wait a minute, Hebrew didn't have any punctuation. Well, when I look at the end of verse 2, I see a period. No, the end of verse 1, I see an exclamation point. So I guess it's not a question in the minds of this translator. How blessed? What does the word blessed mean?
Happy.
Is that all it means?
Highly fortunate.
Favored. Or happy. Consecrated, sacred, holy, sanctified is one. Or another definition is blissful, happy, contented. Does happy mean the same thing blessed does? So I got this list of translations here. See. King James, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's just beautiful. It just rings. It's archaic, but it sounds good. Douay Rheims, which is the Catholic, the old Catholic Bible, translated from the Vulgate. Blessed is the man. The new Catholic Bible, the new Revised Standard Version. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Most of the translators, outside of the new Revised Standard Version, chose blessed. Now, funny thing, in the Hebrew, blessed is plural. I don't know anything about Hebrew, so I had to trust somebody. I had to read that from somebody. What does blessed mean in the plural mean? It's a degree. So then we throw the word how in front of it. Like, look at the degree that this man is blessed, right? Wow. It's not like, I love you this much. How much do you love? I love you this much. No, it's like, wow. It's more than I can express. Happiness. Now, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly. What's ungodly mean? It means just don't accept God, right? You're not living out His precepts, you don't. So, you're not taking advice from a guy who doesn't love God. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Douay Rheims, which is, like I said, the old Catholic Bible, new Catholic Bible. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. Or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Now when you read, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, that's almost like an interpretation into your own language today, right? Is that acceptable? Because it means the same thing, right? It just loses something. Because the verse says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. So you got the guy walking by, and he's taking advice, and he's moving. Ooh, he stops and he listens. He stands with the sinner. The next scene, you see him sitting in the seat of the scornful. So the first guy, he's walking along, taking advice from guys that don't think God's cool. The next thing, he's standing, talking to God, guys who participate in sin. He participates in this sin, is the idea. And the third guy, he's into it, and he's making fun of the guys that do what's right. And he's actively going against what's right. You see the progression? And when you get into that interpretation, you lose part of that progression. You've got a threefold progression. In three words, threefold. So you have, and we've captured it somewhat in English, and I think best in the King James, because it sounds cool. And besides, I memorized the King James when I was a kid. Everything else was forbidden. But it clearly makes sense to us, even today, 400 years later. It's as clear as day what it means. Now we can sit and go through, what did he mean by the word sinner? Everybody knows what the word sinner means, right? Nobody's arguing here. Every translator from every walk of life translates it basically the same. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We got another figure of speech there, right? Day and night. Now, what is meditating? You know, we think of meditating as crossing our legs and holding our arms out and saying, Well, the om sound is supposedly eradicating all thought from your mind and emptying yourself completely so that there's nothing there. Well, I think there's nothing there, all right, but that's an interpretation. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So as long as I get up in the day and I meditate 5 minutes in the morning, and then I meditate 5 minutes at night. Is that what that means? What does it mean? It's this figure of speech. I'm working day and night.
Continually.
Continually or continuously? What's the difference? Why'd you choose continually? Put you on the spot.
Because it's ongoing.
But it's not nonstop. Right? Continuous is nonstop, but continual is pauses. But what it says is that the general gist of everything you did that day was work. Doesn't mean that you didn't stop to eat a hot dog. Right? Wow. Okay. Hummus wrapped in a tube. That's a word picture, isn't it? Hummus wrapped in a tube. It's disgusting. So, delight. Does anyone have a problem with the word delight? Every translator translated delight exactly the same. What does delight mean?
Since I don't know Hebrew, I got to look it up in my English dictionary. When I was a kid,
big phrase: "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." And my brother rocks me over the head with a dictionary. But I learned my lesson. I got to know the alphabet to get through this. G comes before V. Delight, a high degree of pleasure, enjoyment, joy, rapture, as in she takes great delight in her job. Something that gives great pleasure. So, the thing that gives great pleasure to the happy man is to meditate in the law of God day and night. What's the law of God? What's the law of God? What's that? The Word of God. Now, what do we call the law in the Bible? The five books of the law.
Torah,
the Pentateuch, right? Does he mean the Pentateuch? Or does he mean the precepts? See what I'm saying? You got these words. You got to figure out what they mean. And all the translators agree. So, does it say, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful? But he goes out and finds delight in the law of God because he does this. No. It's just an automatic. He's happy. Here's his delight. Now, the Douay Rheims didn't translate it delight. It translated it, but his will is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he shall meditate day and night. And interestingly, in verse 1, the Douay Rheims says, blessed is the man who hath not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the chair of pestilence. All past tense. We don't forget, Douay Rheims was translated from a translation. So it gets very weird at points, and it's very well known for not being readable. It's very difficult reading. When was the Douay Rheims written, translated? Early 1600s. Late 1500s for the New Testament, early 1600s for the Old Testament. But his will is in the law of the Lord. Now, I was reading Luther on this verse. His will, can you use the word will for delight? It's the thing that makes him tick. It's the thing that makes him happy. It's what you want to do, right? So the word will is okay. It's not the way you think today, but it's okay word. And because I read both of them, I thought of a different aspect there. Wow, you know, that's a good way to put it. It's what makes you go, what makes you tick. And because it's what makes you tick, you think about the law of God day and night. It doesn't mean you're just sitting there meditating with your arms out, your legs folded. It means that it's as you go about your day, it's what makes you go. It's the basis behind everything you do. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree. And he shall be like a tree, planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. What do you think of when you think of a tree planted by the rivers of water?
Lush.
What comes to you? Lush? What comes to anyone else's mind?
Fruitful.
What's that?
Nourished.
Think of a river, right? Flowing down on the banks of the river, some grass and some deer underneath the tree. The tree's growing up big. I got a picture of it. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
What do you think the chances of that are? That's nice, isn't it? Yeah, that's the wrong idea. What you got here is desert. Right? That was more lush than it is today. Global warming, you know? But, it was a desert, right? What do you do when you want to grow a tree in the desert? You water it, right? How do you water it? Dig a canal, right? They do this in Utah. It snows up in the mountains, shoot the stuff down there, and then you got grass in the middle of the city, and if you have one down the line, your neighbors make fun of you and all that good stuff. What's that?
Oasis.
Sort of like an oasis, but different than oasis you don't place there. This is intentionally placed with canals growing down, and some person plants the tree there. It's intentionally put there for a purpose. Remember, nowhere in here are you going to see, like Jesus when he was talking to the disciples, you failed because you didn't have faith. He didn't say, you failed because you didn't have faith, now go out and get faith. He said, you failed because you didn't have faith. Well, Jesus, how do I get faith? Well, he never said. Well, this is telling us. So irrigation canals, trees planted, firmly rooted because they go into the water from the canals. It's intentionally placed there. There's no self-will involved.
When Sharon and I went through Nebraska, when we stopped at this national park, they said any tree here you see is planted by somebody because there was no trees here at all.
It's a willful intent, and the tree had no power over it. Yeah, it's a different picture than you had in your mind at first, isn't it? And it's like that word clock. Well, 1200, you think bell. 2000, we think a mechanism. And even the word clock, we use it for all sorts of different things in the machine world. So, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that brings forth fruit in the season. He will bring forth fruit. He has been placed there by somebody intentionally, and he will bring forth fruit. Now, I'm interpreting this, right? Yeah, I'm interpreting it. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's a foregone conclusion. The ungodly are not so. Verse 4. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. How many of you have personal experience with chaff? My skin chaffs all the time. No, that's chaff. Don, you got experience with chaff. What do you do with chaff? How do you have experience in chaff?
Oats.
What did you do with oats?
We
have a one-hour kid.
We harvest
oats.
So
how did you harvest
them? A harvester.
What kind of harvester? Wow, we didn't have oats. We had beans, and we had wheat, and we had corn. And the corn doesn't really have chaff per se, but wheat has chaff, right? So what happens? You take a combine. Oh, it's cool to ride up there in the top of that thing, I gotta tell you. We didn't have our own, so the neighbor came over and did it for us, and then the sharecropped. What happens with the combine? Anyone seen them work? Yeah, they do break down a lot. You never till you need it though.
You won't get it all.
Not really much. It's pretty good. But it blows it and it throws it out the tail end into a nice, what we call a windrow. And in the midst, the chaff comes out with the straw. And what do we do with the straw? We bale. That's a useful thing to us, right? So I'm thinking, yeah, like the chaff which the wind drives away. It'd be a bunch of dust, right? But here we bale the hay. Well, no, it's not useful. Chaff is when that thing is, it put the stuff in a big bowl and they'd throw it up in the air in the wind and they'd catch the good stuff and the chaff would fly away. It was completely and totally useless. Completely and totally useless. So, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Totally, completely useless. You can either prosper or you can be useless. There's no in between. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, in the judgment, not a judgment, the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Can I use the word line of demarcation? What does that mean? Everyone knows what it means, but we don't know what it means, do we? We can't tell you what it means. What does the word mean? It's just a big line that goes down the middle, right? Where do we get that term? I don't care where we get the term. You know what it means, right? That's right. It separates. It's like the Mason-Dixon line. That was a line of demarcation. You're either in or you're out. And every time I go through this, I have to do the thing. Just remember the song as a kid. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? You're on one or the other. Everything goes back to when you're a little kid. Same theology. So you begin to see pretty much all these translations are relatively close. They all talk about judgment. They all talk about chaff which the wind drives away. Now, the New American Standard Bible throws in a word in italics that says firmly planted. You'll be like a tree firmly planted. It's in italics. When you see italics in the New American Standard Bible, you know that the translators put the word firmly in there. They added that word because they thought it would more clearly tell you what was meant by that. This is a tree that has taken root and is willfully put there and gone down. Now, it's not the job of the translator to tell you what river means. It's just the best word they could use to tell you what the original writers had to say about it. The expositor's job is to tell you what the word river means. You begin to grasp what your job is as you read the scriptures? Use the translations. Now, not getting too deep into what the psalms and stuff are and how they're used and so forth. This is a pretty straightforward, understandable piece of scripture, right? Now, as Protestants, we look at verses like Romans 1:17 as verses that define who we are, right? Correct or not? What's one Romans 1:17? Anybody know what Romans 1:17 is?
No one knows. Shame on you.
New American Standard Bible, Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, before the quote, right after the quotation mark, I wrote a 2 down here, right? That's a translator's note. Translator says, two different ways you can approach this. We want to tell you about it. Most, because of our regard for what's been written in the past, we're going to put it this way. But in a little bitty margin, we're going to put in a little note. And it says, instead of, but the righteous man shall live by faith, it says, quote, but he who is righteous by faith shall live. Does it make any difference? The righteous man shall live by faith. Or, the righteous by faith shall live. Now, if you hear me quote it, and I'm not going back to my youth days and quoting it from the King James, I'll quote it, the righteous by faith shall live. There's a reason for that. Now, the Douay Rheims says the just man liveth by faith. Now, what was the Douay Rheims? What was the purpose of it? Purpose of the Douay Rheims Bible. Remember? The Douay Rheims was translated from the Latin Vulgate in the late 1500s, New Testament, early 1600s, Old Testament, as part of a council, the Counter-Reformation, came after what we call a Council of Trent. That's what the Catholics call it. It was an all-out effort to stop Protestantism. The just man shall live by faith. Now that's what got Luther in trouble, right? Luther reads this when he was on the toilet, and his whole life has changed. And yes, on the toilet was important because that's where you could meet God. You could meet him anywhere at that point, and it shattered the Catholic world. And their Bible, the Douay Rheims Bible, was written to counteract that. And yet it says the same thing: the just man liveth by faith. What do you do with that? New International Version, which is probably the most readable of all of our modern translations. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, I didn't say it, but the righteous will live by faith is a quotation of Habakkuk 2:4. And in Habakkuk 2:4 it is, the righteous shall live by faith. So, anyway, English Revised Version, that is another Catholic version. And the end of that is, but the righteous shall live by faith. The King James Version, the just shall live by faith. Now we got two different words, righteous and just. What does just mean? What's justification? You're declared righteous. It's a forensic term. So they're roughly the same thing. You're righteous because you've been declared righteous. This one adds a little bit. Just adds a little bit to it. You've been declared. So you didn't start off that way to do it. So, okay. We'll give that to them. Doesn't mean anything different. Or does it? I don't know. English Standard Version, which some of you use, right? The righteous shall live by faith. So, what do you do with that? Catholics are saying the same thing the Protestants are, right? So we can be buddies. They translated it the same. What's the difference? What's that?
We were Roman Catholics. We never read or studied the Bible, so we didn't know what So although it was in the Bible, Roman Catholics are basically, on a whole, not really studying the scriptures like us.
But their scriptures does say it, though. It does say it. And then we kind of got into the reasons why they don't study the Bible a lot, because the church interprets for the individual. Was with us, I don't want you to believe anything I say here. I want you to go home and figure it out on your own. There's a big difference here between the two. What is it?
Well, they don't describe what the object of the faith is. That's all important as far as what your faith is in.
What's the object of your faith?
Christ.
So, don't they have the same Christ we do?
Their interpretation.
Who Christ was. Christ died on the cross for the Catholics, right? Is that true? With the Catholics, Christ died on the cross for the sins of the people.
Right.
I don't know if that answers it. What's the answer? The just shall live by faith.
And they don't live by faith.
What's that? They don't live by faith in your term, faith. So you got it. Because the definitions of the words change. If you can't change the translation, change the definition. And if you are a church that has the official translation, that's one thing, but the official interpretation, that's a completely different thing.
Well, they're saying basically if you live by righteousness, so you live a righteous life, you live by faith. So you're living righteous, that's how you have. That's what you face.
But the word righteous means something different to them,
right.
And the word faith means something different to them. And it's a completely different definition. Faith is not a gift rained on you from God. The gift of regeneration that changes your heart and makes you cleave to God. The gift that makes you delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. That's not what faith is. Faith is filtered through the church. It's not a relationship with Christ. That's right. For them, it's all filtered through the church. And what righteous means is something completely different. And even your starting point, original sin, is different with them because they don't believe you were so sinful in your conception and birth that your mind was altered. And we don't even believe our mind is capable of coming to God and delighting in the law of the Lord. We believe that faith had to be imparted to you through regeneration. And then you have that line of demarcation that Psalm 1 talks about. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? It's pretty simple, isn't it? So, regeneration changes your heart. You go to God. You delight in the law of the Word day and night. So you change the words. So as you're reading, how many words are you changing the definition of in your head? When you go to Scriptures, is that fair? No, you got to watch it. Reading multiple translations helps you figure that kind of thing out. But here it is, same words. Now, one other example of thing I wanted to look at, and that is in Philippians 3. Philippians 3:12-16. I love the King James. I mean, there's nothing like reading the 23rd Psalm from King James, is there? It's just beautiful. You know, archaic language, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then Psalm 1 and Psalm 23, it's pretty understandable. But here's the King James, and Philippians 3, 12 through 16. And don't forget, this has been updated many times since 1611, so it's more readable now than it was if we read the original. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after in that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Now, by the end, I'm starting to sound a little bit like the teacher on Charlie Brown, right? Does anybody not know what the teacher on Charlie Brown sounded like? I figured there had to be someone here who hadn't watched Charlie Brown. Yet another example. Right? Well, I like the New American Standard Version, but the most readable is the NIV. It says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm sorry. Let me start over. Not that I have already obtained all this and have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's a whole lot more understandable, isn't it? Now, there's a bit of interpretation in the NIV, let's put it that way, because they are taking it and putting it more into your language than it would have been originally. Now, if I were studying this from the standpoint of Bible study, I would read that to get a gist of it. But look how short it is. See, there it is, the bottom here. See how short it is? Now look at the New American Standard. Because it kind of interprets for you, and I don't like that so much. But I want to understand what it is in gist before I go on to it. So, even though they're saying the same thing, the words are very much different, and it's hard to understand in the King James. Is it hard to understand in the New American Standard Bible? Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, what does this mean? Well, if you start into this, brother, and I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are... Yeah. Oh, man. What? When you hear the word apprehended, well, how do you hear it? What's that? Captured. It usually has a negative connotation, like they apprehended a criminal, or I apprehended my kid after he did something, you know? And even so much that you use the word apprehensive in negative connotations, right? There's nothing negative about this verse. Yet in your 20th century mind, so King James is great. I love it. But all of a sudden, now I got to go translate the translation. Now, we don't use words like superfluities of naughtiness very often, do we? Methinks not. Anyway, the objective was to give you, as you do Bible study, as you read the scriptures, I can't do this for you. There are commentators who will, don't trust any of them. None of them. Don't trust any commentator, including the commentator that's telling you not to trust any commentator. You know, when it comes to a clock, do you trust what I'm telling you? Probably. You're going to have to trust someone somewhere, but don't trust them anyway. Find out for yourself. You know, and keep it in the back of your mind all the time. What does that word mean? How is it used? Boy, it sounds so beautiful. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's in the middle of the desert with a canal. It's not so beautiful as it was before, but it's more beautiful in reality, right? So you go from the superficial, oh, that's sweet, too. Man, I've been placed in this position by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. I've been planted by the rivers of water, those rivers that were intentionally diverted there for my well-being. And like he says in Philippians, the cross-reference in my Bible study Bible is Romans 8. Remember what Romans 8 was? All things work together for the elect. And who was called is predestined, and who was predestined. And in the end, it all comes out, they're all glorified. Everyone that was called, and everyone that was chosen is glorified. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. And it's just like Psalm 1. He will prosper. It's not the little helicopter from the maple tree falling and blowing down and accidentally landing in a mud puddle and getting covered up and growing. Man, that sounds cool though. But what's better is the truth. And you're going to have to dig. It isn't easy. Let's pray. Any prayer requests? Thank you, Lord, for the gift of grace. Lord, in a real sense, we thank you that you have not made it easy for us. Yet you have. Your word says you work all things together for the good of the elect. And Lord, even the 23rd Psalm says the same thing. And Lord, we pray that as we endeavor to know your word better on a daily basis, day and night, continual, that you would guide us to the right places, open our minds to the truth, and keep us from the errors of changing the word meanings, Lord, to accept only your definitions as truth. We pray it all in the name of your great Son. Amen.